So good to be here this evening. I'm thankful for the opportunity afforded to me to come stand before you, to go to God's Word together, to learn from Him through the Holy Scriptures, that we will be edified and hopefully that our walk would be strengthened with our Lord. Before I begin this evening, I'd like to make mention of a couple things. One, to my shame, I don't often come nearly enough to come back and visit here, and it's so good to see faces that you've known and to meet all the new faces and new friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so thankful for that. It touches me deeply to see all the wonderful good things happening here. What a blessing. And all I can say is praise God. Praise God. And I'm so happy to be here. This evening, we're going to look at carrying it forward, at being the kind of Christian in God's kingdom who takes account and takes stock of his or her life and what I can do to strengthen both my walk and the walk of those around me, most certainly those closest to me, those in my own home. And as I was preparing this sermon about a month ago to preach back home in Olton, I came across this picture, and this picture just is one of these probably saddest pictures I've ever seen in my entire life. It made me so sorrowful to see this picture. And I'm about to show, cannot take intellectual credit for this picture we're going to look at. Maybe, there it is. I found this on the internet, but essentially we have these four generations of men, and we have this first man who church was essential to him, and the second one who church is optional, and then the third generation where church is unnecessary, and then we get to the fourth where it's Jesus who I don't even know him. I don't know nothing about him. And this picture's titled The Sad Decline of Corporate Worship Priority, but really what it is a sad decline of holiness, a sad decline of being dedicated to God and keeping His commandments and walking with Him in this life. And so as I look at this picture and I dissect it, I see this first man who church is essential, and I know my own family history of the man in my life, my father, who finally said, I'm going to turn to Jesus because enough is enough. I'm going to allow Him to break the chains so that I can turn to Him. And He's not just going to be a part of my life. He's going to be my life. He's going to be everything about me. And everything I do is going to be geared towards honoring Him and giving glory to His name. Somewhere down the line, you may be that person sitting here tonight. You are that person. Maybe it was someone generations before who said, my family's going to follow God, and God's going to be essential. A dear brother in Christ I showed this to as I was preparing this mentioned to me something that was so profound and I think just resonates, and I hope it does this evening. He says, what one generation tolerates, the next will accept. And this evening, we're going to talk about taking heed over and over many times. You see, holiness to God and walking with God and trying to be that complete man or woman that He calls us to be is a lot more than 3 hours every week. We know that. It's a life devoted to Him. It's not just Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. It's all the in-between. It's everything. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Uh-oh. And Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if there's no teaching of God, if there's no showing of who God is and wants to be in the life, that's what happens. Just like these Israelites here. They had no king, and they did what was right in their own eyes, and that's a scary place to be. I don't want to do what's right in my own eyes. I know what Dallas will do, and it's not good. I want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I want Him to make my path straight. Because I know that's the only one where it leads. I want to see what God has to say for my life and follow it. It's so simple. How many times do we see others whose life is just in shambles because they want to do what's right in their own eyes? That's the only thing that it leads to is destruction. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." And I'm telling you this evening, we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to take heed. We need to take heed and understand that God is a God who wants to be worshiped and come first in our life. And we read this cycle in Judges 2, 10 through 12 that gives us this whole cycle of what the book of Judges is. It says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger." So we get this cycle, this crazy cycle, if you want to put a title on it, of Israel does evil, God gives them up and he gives them calamity, and then he sends them a judge to deliver them. And they do it again, and they go in this circle. You see, they forgot that warning that Moses gave them in Deuteronomy 8, 10 and 11. He said, "Beware lest you forget your God when your life is blessed." And they forgot. And they go through this cycle of Israel does evil, they face calamity, like I said, they raise up a judge, and then they're delivered. And I will take intellectual credit for this terrible chart, but this shows of what they went through. And if you're like me, sometimes I go and I read through the book of Judges, and I say, that will never be me. I would never forsake God like that. I would never forget him. He will always be number one in my life. I'll always serve God. We think we'll never do that. But doesn't that cycle, that picture that we looked at to begin, look something similar? Where God is essential and he's first, and he becomes optional, then he becomes unnecessary, and then we forget all about him. And it has to start over with somebody else to bring our family back to the Lord. When always, he should always be essential and number one in our life, where we don't forget him or the blessings that he pours out on us. Psalm 78, 4 through 7. "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." I think this psalmist here nails the point that I'm trying to drive home today. And I'm so thankful for the prayers on my behalf, because yes, we need to hide in God's word. That's the only place we'll find safe refuge. And when we think about these scriptures here, it reminds me of what that promise Peter made on the day of Pentecost. He said, "For this promise is to your children." Why? So you can teach them who God wants to be in their life. That one day they're going to need him and his blood. And the psalmist here says, "We will not hide them from their children." Why? Of all that said, why? So that they may set their hope in God. I'm going to tell you something right now, and I'm just going to speak from my own perspective. I know that as I grew up and I looked at the world around me, there was a lot of things that I could set my hope in. There was a lot of things pulling at me. Come set your hope in this. False hope, mind you. There's a lot of false teaching in Christendom today that's pulling, not only at us, but at the children, at the young ones, at the next generation. There's a wave of falsehood going. Just if you just look around and see all these different entities pulling at us, trying to find so your hope can be... trying to tear at us so that our hope is not found in the Lord, but in everything that's false. We've got to show that the only place your hope can be set in with assurance and with confidence is in Jesus and no other name. He goes on to say in Psalm 78, verse 8, "And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to to God. That's a disastrous outcome. That's a terrible outcome. To not be faithful to the one who came to die for us. To not be faithful to the one who hung on that tree at Calvary. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul writes this letter to Timothy and reminds him here, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy's mother and grandmother, the Scriptures tell us, Lois and Eunice, took the time to teach him how to be devoted to God. Think about that. When did it start? Early on. As soon as he could be taught. And not only did they teach him from the Scriptures, I'm convinced that they taught him and they showed him with the life that they led. They were immersed in holiness. You've got to immerse your children in holiness. It has to be. Now, I'm not saying they got to see you be perfect and flawless. We know that's unattainable on this earth. But they have to see you turn to God in it all, in the trials, in the difficulties, in the battles, in the moments of doubt. Every single thing. Timothy learned it from childhood. I'll tell you this evening, I had a wonderful dad and a wonderful mother. I yearn. I'd have rather heard that when I was a child. Saved me a lot of heartache. You can save your children a lot of heartache by teaching them early and showing them by the life you lead, God is the only answer and God's the only way. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 reads, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." We're going to serve somebody. We can serve God, or we can serve ourselves. And Paul says, when you serve yourself and you want to do what makes you happy, knowing it's not in accordance with the Word of God, he says the end of that is destruction. And he says there's no glory in it. No glory. Our mind has to be set on the heavenly. John 21, verse 2 and 3. "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, and two others of his disciples were together." And verse 3 continues. "Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." Now you may be wondering to yourself, Dallas, what does this have anything to do with the sermon of the evening? Something hit me just like a ton of bricks right in the face. I've read through John 21 many times. Many, many times. And something particular hit me as I was working this up for this particular topic. And notice, what were they doing all night? They were fishing. Now Jesus is fixing to come show himself to them. He's been resurrected. They're on the shores of Galilee. He's fixing to come and show them, "I am resurrected. The tomb is empty. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." Now, mind you, he hadn't come yet. They've been fishing all night. They ain't seen him. You know, just a couple days before this, you know what they were doing? Three of them at least anyway, James, John, and Peter. They were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And the account in Mark 14:41 says, and he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And I tell you now, brethren, with every ounce of humility in my heart, and with all the love in my heart, if you've been sleeping, if you haven't been doing what God needs you to do, it is enough. Wake up. These men had no problem fishing all night. Couldn't stay up an hour to watch out for Jesus. Had no problem fishing all night, though. Couldn't stay up 1 hour with the Lord. When I look at my priority list, my own, that's all I can look at. I ask myself, who's at the top? Because I'm not trying to condemn fishing either. I like to fish. I do. But not at the expense of the service to my Lord. Jesus says it is enough. And so as we look and we ponder this picture, as we ponder these four men, I don't know these men. I don't even know if they're real. Hey, I could have drawn up. I don't know. I want to ask you a question this evening. Who are you? Where do you fall on this picture? Where do you fall? 1 Chronicles 28:9. David finds himself at the end of his life. And Solomon, the one who's going to come and reign in his place after he dies, is right there at his side and he's talking to him. And David tells him, I'm going the way of all the earth. My time has come. I got something to tell you. And of all the things he could tell him, this is what he tells him. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. It's not lost on me, and I know that this blessing is not found for everybody. I know not everybody gets this chance to say the most meaningful thing to their loved ones before they have to leave this earth. That's why we got to treat every moment like it is. We got to treat every moment with the due diligence it deserves. In 1 Chronicles 29:19, David says this prayer to God on behalf of Solomon. He says, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. What was the most important thing David could tell his son at the end of his life? Follow God. Seek the Lord. Stay with God. Be loyal to God. I don't know how truly or how fully David understood this. We have a benefit, right? We are so blessed to be on this side of eternity, on this side of the cross, to look back and to know Jesus as our Savior and to know what awaits the faithful believer at the end of this life. It's heaven. It's a home with God for all eternity. I don't know if David fully understood this. But I know David trusted God. And he wanted his son to trust God too and to follow him. So we begin to wind down this evening. Psalm 128:6. The psalmist writes, yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. I believe there's something to be said for the context of this verse, that it is literal. It's a wonderful thing to have grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing to see your grandchildren run around and play. It's a wonderful thing to be able to spend time with them here on this earth. No doubt about it. Great joy. Should be. But make no mistake, brethren, the eternal far outweighs that. And to see those grandchildren in heaven, to see your children in heaven, to see all those that we love in heaven, that's the goal. That's what we want. Something I tell everybody that I study with, I want to see you in heaven. I want to see you in heaven. I want to be there together. I want you to see everybody you love together, to surround that throne of God, or one day, I don't know what it'll be like. I'm hoping here Jesus will allow me the opportunity to run to Him and hug Him so that I can tell Him thank you for giving me this opportunity to see my loved ones again. I want you to think about something this evening. What do you see at the end of your life when this life's over? You see heaven? You see Jesus? I hope it is. And if it is, Godspeed to you. I pray He continues to give you strength. If it's not, we need to have a talk together. So here in a moment, we're going to offer an invitation and an invitation song. And if deep down within your heart, I don't know your heart and I don't know your mind, only God does. And if deep down in you, you know and you don't believe that heaven's what you'll see, we ask that you come and sit on the front pew as we stand and sing so we can talk about it.